And I'm going to read a few verses out of chapter 5. It is good to be able to meet this evening. And it's good to see Brother Bill back with us over here. And he faithfully preached here for, I don't know, how many years? 10 years? 11 years. And so it's always a joy to have him visiting with us. And it's good to have all of you here tonight also. And our scripture reading is Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to begin at the 22nd verse. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be a holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We ask God to bless the reading of his word. Let's ask for God's blessing upon the service. It is with gratitude, our Father, that we come into this building again and meet to read the Word of God, to sing of our dearest friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved us so much that he laid down his life for us. We thank you for his love and kindness to us. And we have gathered this evening, Father, to worship and adore our beloved Redeemer. We're grateful that he who knew no sin, all of our sins were indeed charged to him. He was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We thank you, Father, for the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his blood redemption, for his full accomplishment of the work that you gave him to do, even the work that you assigned to him before the world began. A work which he readily agreed to do. And he joyfully laid down his life for his sheep. We come to honor our shepherd tonight. And O Shepherd of the sheep, would you meet with us as we gather together tonight? We do so long to worship. We want to hear from our Lord by your Spirit. And these that have been mentioned to us who are sick and afflicted, Lord, all of your children are the well-beloved of the Lord. And all of our the details of our lives are, it's like an open book to you, for you have purposed every step of the of life's journey for each of us. And may we always remember, whether we are feeling good or feeling bad, whether we're healthy or whether we're sick, we're always in the loving arms of our Redeemer. And all things are promised to work out for the good of all of your people. They'll all work together. And we're thankful that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we're good in Christ Jesus. We're made the righteousness of our Savior. And so you have provided for us spiritually. You provided for us eternally, and indeed you provide for us temporally all through our earthly journey. We ask that you would be with us this evening and minister to each of us, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor. And Lord, bless all of your servants who speak this evening and who faithfully minister the gospel each Lord's Day. Whether we know them or not is immaterial. You know your servants, and we ask that you would encourage all who open the Word of God and set forth the glorious gospel of your grace. Lord, strengthen your ministers and bless your people throughout this world. And may we all be encouraged in Christ Jesus, our Savior. And so bless this evening, we ask, for Jesus' sake, amen. Let's go back to the book of Genesis this evening, and we'll go to Genesis chapter 24. And this is a lovely portion of Scripture. It's 67 verses, and so it is also a lengthy portion of Scripture. And I'm actually going to divide my message into two parts. And I'll give you part one tonight, the Lord willing, and the second part next Wednesday night. The subject is in search of a bride. Now, let me begin this way. Our Lord Jesus entered into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. God had given to him a people before the world began. Indeed, in covenant grace and love, God arranged all things for the salvation of his elect. God chose to save. He chose the Savior. He chose the objects of redemption, the objects of this great salvation. And he ordered all things that had to do with his children even before he made the world. In fact, the world was made, as someone said, as the stage upon which God would bring to pass his great drama of redemption. This is for God's own glory. And he has set himself to save his people from their sins. Now, therefore, it was necessary that the Lord Jesus come into this world. And he did indeed volunteer to come. He's our surety. He is the surety of the everlasting covenant. And he is our Savior. And he covenanted with the Father to take unto himself a body and a soul. without any sin, of course, no sin like we have. He would be the perfect man, and he would join his humanity unto his own deity. And in a body like ours, he would live in this world in perfect obedience to all of the law of God. And then he would do what none of us could ever do. Nobody could ever do this. He himself would satisfy the penalty of God's broken law. He satisfied it for his people by his death upon the cross of Calvary. We're thankful for his life. Wouldn't take anything away from his life. We're grateful for his obedience. But it was by his obedience unto death. That's what put away our sins. That's what brought in everlasting righteousness for his people. And that's what satisfied divine justice. And of course, the evidence of that was that God raised him from the dead. Our Savior paid the debt that we owed to the justice of God. And then, having laid down his life in fulfillment of his own words from John chapter 10, where he said, "I have the power to lay my life down, I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." When he laid down his life, then he took it back. He took his life back unto himself. That is his resurrection. He arose from the dead. And if there's any question in anybody's mind here this evening, or who's watching on the internet, as to whether he finished the work of redemption that the Father gave him to do, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, that is God's stamp of approval. That says Jesus did indeed pay it all. He paid all the debt that we owed. Indeed, sin had left a crimson stain, but our Lord Jesus washed it white as snow, and he arose. Now, after his resurrection, he appeared to his 10 disciples. Philip, or Thomas, wasn't there, but he appeared to 10 of them, and he said to them, "Peace be unto you." He said, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." But who sent our Savior? Well, the Father sent him. Why did he send him? To seek and to save that which was lost. His name is Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, he sent out his disciples. And he sent them out to preach the gospel. Not to entertain sinners on the way to hell. Not to be jokesters, not to act like foolish clowns, but to tell people the truth about God, the truth about themselves, and the truth about salvation by our Lord's death upon the cross of Calvary. And so he commissions these men to go out. And they go out to preach the gospel. Because God does have an elect people, and they've got to hear the truth. And they will hear the truth. And the Spirit of God will call them effectually to the Lord Jesus. And what the Savior said to Simon Peter, he says to all of his servants, "Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." And this evening, I'm on a mission. I'm on a mission to feed the Lord's sheep, to feed his tender lambs. And I'm on the mission of declaring the gospel with the belief, with the confidence, that God will bless this message of grace, this message of Christ and him crucified, this message of successful redemption. Not salvation attempted, but salvation accomplished. I have absolute confidence in this message that after I preach to you, after all is said and done this evening, I don't have to try to coerce you to make a decision, twist your arm, tell a sad story to get you to make a choice
for Jesus as your Savior? No, we preach the gospel, we tell people the truth, and leave it to God to do as He will with the message. I know that the Lord will bless His message to the hearts of somebody. He's got some people out here. He's got some sheep out here. And we're on the trail of God's lost sheep. And we're on a mission. We're on a mission to preach the gospel and make known to as many people as we can how God can be just and justify the ungodly. I'm not required to be successful in your salvation because I can't save anybody. My responsibility, though, is to fulfill my mission. I have a commission from God. And really, all of us have a commission from God. First of all, as a body of believers, we have a commission to stand for the truth. And you're in this just like I'm in this. We're together. We're laboring together in the Lord. Our goal is to set forth the gospel. I preach, you pray, some teach. You speak to people that I'll never have an opportunity to speak to. It is our responsibility, all of us, to be on this mission to seeking a people for our Lord Jesus and telling them the absolute truth. We can't save them, no. We can't regenerate them, no. We can't give them a new heart, no. But I tell you what we can do, we can tell them the truth. And then ask God to bless His word according to His good and sovereign will. We're on the trail of the Lord's sheep. Or, to put it another way, we're in search of a bride. The bride of our Lord Jesus. That's our mission. Now, I can't identify who the bride of Christ is. I don't know who the elect are. So I just preach to all men, telling all men of the character of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God, the purity of God, the grace of God. I preach to all men concerning our natural condition. We're fallen in Adam. We died. We died in Adam. In Adam, we broke our spiritual necks. And when Adam sinned, we all sinned in him. We're in an awful condition. That's what we've got to tell people. It isn't that you need just a little bit of help. You need life. But I can't give life. You can't give life to your neighbor. You can't give life to your brother that you've talked to, or your sister that you've talked to, or your neighbor next door that you've spoken to about the gospel. We have no ability to convey grace to anybody, but it is our responsibility as God opens doors for us to tell people the truth about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings me to Genesis chapter 24. Let me give you the gist of this chapter. And so many of you, you've heard messages on this before. But if you haven't heard a message on this, or even if you had, I'm still going to give you the gist of the chapter. And then we'll kind of get into this a little bit tonight. Abraham's an old man. He's 140 years old. Isaac is indeed, he's the promised heir, and he is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac at this time is 40 years old. And so Abraham calls in his oldest, most trusted servant, Eliezer, and he gives him a mission. Go and search for a bride for Isaac. And so the old servant, faithful to his commission, he sets out and he goes to Mesopotamia, where Abraham tells him to go in search of a bride for Isaac. And he will come to a well of water, and he will see a beautiful, beautiful lady. And her name is Rebekah. And she treats him so marvelously well, feeding his camels, taking care of him, feeding him, and so forth, that it kind of impresses Eliezer that this is the one. This is the woman. And so she introduces Eliezer to her brother Laban. And in the end, of course, when Eliezer poses the question to Laban, is your sister going to come with us or not? And he said, and Laban says, well, it's up to her. And so the question is put to Rebekah, wilt thou go with this man? Will you go with this man and be the wife, be the bride of an individual you've never seen? Will you love somebody that you've only heard about? Are you willing to marry a man that you've never laid eyes on? Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will. And so she goes with Eliezer. And then they see Isaac off in the field. And of course, the story ends. They're happily married, happy ever after, you might say. And Isaac takes Rebekah into his mother's tent. And the marriage is indeed consummated. And a bride has been found for Isaac. Well, of course, Rebekah is a picture of every believer. Abraham is a picture of God the Father. He has purposed a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus. Isaac is a picture of the Savior. Because he's the promised seed. And Isaac, you see, here's a beautiful picture. Isaac, just two chapters before this, he was, as it were, dead. He was dead in Abraham's mind. When God said, offer up your son, your only son, the son that you love, offer him up as a burnt offering to me on a mountain, I'll show you. Abraham, in his mind and in his heart, he went through with that. He killed him because it says in Hebrews chapter 11, he believed that God was able to raise him up. So you see, Isaac is a picture of our Lord Jesus who died for us, who arose for us, and he will have a bride. Now the bride has been picked out, chosen by God from old eternity. But the bride must be identified during this lifetime. And the bride has got to hear about this wonderful, wonderful bridegroom of whom Isaac was a picture. The bride's got to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how shall they hear without a preacher? Eliezer, he's the picture of a preacher. And I wouldn't limit this to just preachers like Bill and our preachers, but all of us should be, as God gives us opportunity, to tell folks about Christ. Now, I know ultimately the greater responsibility falls upon the preacher. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You see, Abraham, he sent Eliezer. He sent him. Eliezer didn't volunteer. Eliezer didn't step forward and say, you know, I think Isaac needs a bride, and I volunteered to go find a bride for him. No. He sent. He's sent by Abraham. Eliezer is. And what we need to have today, going back to preachers, what we want to have and what we ask God for is that God would send preachers forth. That God would call them. I think of that passage in John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Blessed is that congregation who has a man sent from God. Blessed is that congregation who has a man who's been taught by God, gifted by God. Blessed is that congregation who hears a man faithfully week after week, service after service, and he's always seeking to honor his master, seeking to honor the Lord, seeking his glory. Eliezer is sent out on a mission. But his mission was not to draw attention to himself, but to his master's son. And he started telling Rebekah about the glories of Isaac. All things had been given to him. And you see, this is our responsibility. It's my responsibility. It's our responsibility as a congregation to set forth the beauties and the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abraham, his name means father of a multitude. He's 140 years old. Like I say, he pictures God the Father, who chose a multitude which no man could number to be the recipients of his saving mercies. Do you believe the gospel tonight? You say, yes, I do. You love this message of grace, free and sovereign grace? Yes, I do. Let's trace it back to you, to the origin, to God's sovereign choice of you. You are a vessel of mercy, chosen by the Father Himself. He put you in Christ Jesus. He joined you to His Son way back before, well, actually, forever. Back in the dateless eternity past. He joined you to Christ Jesus. He joined me to Him. He gave to His Son a multitude, which while no man can number, God has numbered them, and He knows every name. He knows every last one of them. They're all His dear children. And our Lord Jesus, He came to this world to save them. And He did, didn't He? He did. He forgave us of our sins at the cross. He paid the debt. And because He justified us, because He brought in righteousness for us unrighteous people, God raised Him from the dead. And I tell you, we go forth bragging on our Savior. That's what Eliezer did. He's not out there to draw attention to himself. He's not out there identifying all of his glorious characteristics. He's a servant. After all is said and done, we're just unprofitable servants. That's all we are. Oh, but our master. Let me tell you about my master. He owns all things. All things are his. They were already his by virtue of the fact he is the eternal God. But he came into this world joining himself to our flesh. Our bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. God prepared for him a body and a human soul. And that man, that God-man Christ Jesus, did everything required of him to save his people from their sins. And God has rewarded him. God has exalted him. God has enthroned him at his own right hand. And we make our boast in him. Doesn't matter who's behind the pulpit. We just servants. But all of God's servants tell the same story of Christ Jesus and Him crucified. So Abraham, he pictures God the Father. the father of a multitude. That's what Abraham's name means. And Isaac, now 40 years old, he pictures our Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross of Calvary. Isaac's name means laughter. Laughter. Just as Isaac was the promised son, so was our Lord Jesus. He was the promised Savior. Isaac was, he was a child of a miraculous birth. When Abraham and Sarah were way yonder too old for him to father a child or for her to have a child, a miracle happened. And that the miraculous conception and birth of Isaac is a small picture of our Lord's miraculous conception and birth. Laughter. And then there's Eliezer. His name means God is my help. God is my help. And every preacher of the gospel, that preacher right there, this preacher right here, every preacher of the gospel knows, here's what we need, God to be our help. I don't want to ever be up here without the Lord helping me. Don't want to ever be up here by myself. I've faced that a few times, I think. And it's a lonely place. Oh, God help me. Eliezer's name means God is my help. And then there's Rebecca. Now, she's got a really interesting name. I was telling Phyllis before the service began, if you really trace her name back, it comes from part of a Hebrew word which means fat. And I think I need to go on past that. I'm not sure who would name their daughter fat. But her name means more than that. It really means, it's the idea of a noose or a rope that is tied, like tied around an animal. And to get into the meaning of her name, it's something like this. She was so beautiful. She was so lovely that when men saw her, it was like a noose around their neck. They just couldn't resist her beauty. And yet, she remained a virgin. And I thought about that. She is indeed a picture of what we are in Christ Jesus. Beautiful. We're beautiful. We're lovely. By nature in Adam, we're ugly. We're filthy. We're ungodly. We're unrighteous. But in our Lord Jesus, we're made, get it? Listen, the very righteousness of God in Him. We're beautiful. In Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? See, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. God calls us beautiful. And I tell you, he or she is beautiful if God calls them beautiful. I would say something sometime. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. When God beholds his people, we're gorgeous. I'm not talking outwardly. I'm talking it inwardly. He sees no iniquity in his people. All he sees is perfection. That's what he sees. He looks down on us, and as we look at ourselves and say, I'm such a sinner. The Lord looks on us and he says, my perfect children and my son. He sees Christ. Well, in the first 14 verses, here's the mission. Here's the mission. Let me read the first four verses to begin with. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, to Mesopotamia, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Here's the mission. This man, Eliezer, is sent forth by Abraham to find a bride for Isaac. As I said, this is not a mission for which Eliezer volunteered. Abraham sent him. He was a faithful servant. Oh, God, help us to be faithful servants. Faithful to our master. To go forth and preach the praises of one greater than Isaac, even our Lord Jesus Christ. I do think about John the Baptist. I quoted that verse. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He had the right message. He said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's the message. That's the message. Not behold the church. Not behold the preacher. Not behold the baptismal waters. The message is, behold God's Lamb that takes away the sin of a world of people, world of His elect. And you know what God's promised His church is? I will give you, hear Him, I'll give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Feed my lambs, the Lord said to Peter. Feed my sheep. The brother said to me, I'm hungry tonight. I'm trying to feed the sheep. That's what we're doing. We come in here to feed the sheep. Well, what does sheep want to eat? Sheep food. What is sheep food? The gospel of the free and sovereign grace of God. That's sheep food. That's food that will do good for anybody who listens to it. First of all, it'll glorify God. And secondly, it will bless God's people. Thirdly, it's the only message God will use to the conversion of those who are lost. It's the only message we need to preach. And it's well summarized. Paul said, we preach Christ. He didn't stop there. He said, we preach Christ crucified. We preach substitution. We're preaching satisfaction. We're preaching the blood. We're preaching righteousness. God's preachers sent forth and called by God. They're not religious hirelings. They served God's cause in this world. When David saw his brothers and King Saul and Israel's army, seeing them kind of backing down from Goliath. He said, what in the world's going on here? Is there not a cause? And I say to you, is there not a cause? The cause of God in truth. John Gill wrote a book on that. Excellent book. We're all about the cause of God and His truth. You say, well, so-and-so doesn't like it. Well, that's too bad. Not going to change the message. Can't change the truth. Truth is truth. I know God has preachers of varying abilities, but they all have the same message. Some are like John the Baptist, a little unusual. He's a bit of an unusual preacher. You want to go hear John the Baptist preach? Well, yeah, let's all get dressed up and go hear John the Baptist preach. Well, he's not going to be in the synagogue, I can tell you that. He's not going to be at the temple. Well, where's his church? Out there in the wilderness. That's where his church is. And let me tell you ahead of time, he's kind of got an unusual dress. And don't bring him fried chicken. He doesn't eat that. He's got a very simple diet. But he's got the message. He's got the message. And the Jews, when they thought about John the Baptist, they said, he's got a devil. He doesn't go to any public functions. He's not the friendliest man in the world. He's got a devil. And then our Lord Jesus, he was very open with people. He went to the park and sat down on a bench, that sort of thing. And he'd go to weddings, and he was very accessible to people. He's in the synagogue. He's in the temple. And he'd sit down and eat with you. He'd sit down and drink with you. They said, well, he's a gluttonous man, and he's a wine bibber. Our Lord said, you can't be satisfied. No matter what kind of preacher I send you. No preacher's going to make you happy, because it isn't the man himself, it's his message. That's what you have trouble with. And that's the same thing. It goes on everywhere. Wherever the gospel preached, every once in a while people get upset with the preacher. Doesn't like the way he ties his necktie, or they get offended by something that happened. I was telling Ron, I guess it was, the other day, and we had a lady. She left our church because she didn't like the way her cake was cut at a fellowship lunch. She had baked a German chocolate cake, and somebody just, didn't cut it delicately. Whoo! Blew up. I'm never coming back to this church. They tore my cake all to pieces. That's not the real problem. I'm smart enough to know that. I ain't the smartest guy on the block, but I'm pretty smart enough to know that. Another guy had a new car, and somebody dinged it with their door and didn't tell him who did it. Well, I'm not going back to that church. I know your problem. It's not your dinged up door of that new car, and it's not your cake that got cut funny. You don't like the message. You don't like the message. And I tell you what, if you don't really deep down love the message, you'll find any reason to leave. And then you'll tie it to, well, he didn't preach the truth. I know. We've seen about all of them, haven't we, Bill, through the years. We ain't heard all the excuses, but we've heard a bunch of them. That's for sure. This is a mission given to Eliezer by Abraham. But you know, it was a joyful mission. It was a joyful mission. Abraham said, Eliezer, I want you to go out there and find a woman who will listen to you brag on my son. Okay. And boy, I tell you, he got to a well of water. And this woman provided for him and his camels. And then she wanted to hear about his master's son. Joyful mission. We have such a joyful mission. Do you know that? To speak of our victorious Savior. Isn't that one? Triumph. Triumphant Redeemer. And it was a mission which must not involve compromise. Abraham said this to Eliezer. He said, verse 3, he said, thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. You go into my country, to my kindred, take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, well, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Well, should I then come back and take Isaac to them, to her? And Abraham said, verse 6, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. Don't you bring my son down. Are you not going to compromise on this? You can't deal with a woman who then is going to try to make her look good and make Isaac look not so good. We can't compromise the message. We can't make concessions. We're not going to bring Christ down. We can't belittle Christ. We're not going to humiliate Him. He's the King. If you don't like it, you'll have to deal with the King someday. We're not going to bring Him down. We're not going to compromise the message. I know religion today seems set upon exalting the Savior and bringing the sinner down. He needs you. He can't do His will without you. Bringing the Savior down. Abraham said, don't you dare do that. The sinner is not more important than the Savior. Well, we're going to get them saved at all costs. You can't get anybody saved. Exalt the Son of God. That's our mission. Abraham gives this servant a simple but very clear command. Don't you make that prospective bride more important than my son. Don't compromise the gospel. And then it was a mission which required faithfulness and not personal success. Look at verse 8. I'll read verse 7 and 8. The Lord God of heaven, which took me, Abraham continues, from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. In other words, you go out there and you brag on my son. And if the woman you approach, she doesn't want to come here, doesn't want to have anything to do with my son, you've done what I told you to do. That's the extent of your mission. We can't cause anybody to believe. I can't make you believe. Just tell you the truth. I compel you to believe. I want you to believe. But I can't change your heart. God's got to give you a new heart. He's got to give you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe and a mind to understand how God saves sinners. Ours is a mission that requires faithfulness. Not personal success. I tell you what, if you're looking for successful preachers, you wouldn't want Noah to fill out an application for a job as your pastor. He didn't. He pastored 120 years, and well, hi boy, I bet you got a big church full, don't you? Well, I got my family. I got my family. And I'll tell you, Eliezer did have this assurance. I give this to you quickly. The last statement of verse 7. And thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. The Lord said, you're going to find a wife. You're going to find somebody who's going to be willing to come back with you and marry my son Isaac. Because he said in verse 7, I'm going to send the angel ahead of you. He's going to prepare the way. And he's going to prepare somebody's heart. I don't know who she is, but she's out there. And you don't know who she is. But you go and you be faithful. And I'll tell you this. God will make his word effectual. And isn't that a wonderful promise? The Lord said in Isaiah 55, my word's not going to return unto me void. It'll accomplish exactly what I intend for it to accomplish. You'll find somebody who wants to come back. And we just keep on preaching every once in a while. Every once in a while. Somebody will say, you know what, preacher? I find myself believing what you're preaching. What do you reckon's happened to me? I believe God saved you by his grace. That's what I think. We just be faithful. Keep on telling the same message. Believing that God goes ahead of the message to prepare hearts. And I'll tell you this. I'll give you this. This will be the last thing tonight. This was a weighty mission. What a tremendous responsibility. Go and search for a bride for Isaac. The only begotten son of Abraham and Sarah. Isaac was such an extraordinary person. And he was the heir of all Abraham's wealth. And the weighty responsibility upon the shoulders of Eliezer was, you go out there and brag on my son. And here's what Eliezer did. Let me just give you this and we'll go home. Look at verse 10. So the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and he departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. That's Abraham's brother. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, he's going to pray. We best not speak to people unless we first speak to God. But not do that. I dare not speak to you till I speak to God. This is what this faithful servant did. He said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. I pray something like that just before every sermon. Send me good speed this day. And show kindness. Show kindness. Under my master. And he says, behold, I stand here by the well of water. Here comes all these women. The daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Is she among those, Lord? I don't know. He says, let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink. And I'll give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast, watch this word, appointed. That's a powerful word. The one you've appointed. Salvation is not by accident. It's by divine appointment. We're not appointed to wrath. That's what Paul told the Thessalonians. We're not appointed to wrath. We're appointed to obtain salvation. And there was a woman there going to draw water. All those other women there too. But only one was the appointed one. And, you know, in your family, in your house, among your brothers and sisters perhaps, none of them believe the gospel. How come you believe? Divine appointment. That's the reason. Ah, the Lord had somebody. He had picked somebody out for Isaac. And our God picked somebody out for Christ Jesus before the world began. And He appointed all of His Rebekahs unto salvation, to be the bride of Isaac. We'll pick back up right there next Wednesday night, the Lord willing. Let's close in prayer. Lord, bless the word. What a privilege it is to preach and to be part of a congregation that holds forth the truth of your word. Enable us to be faithful. And you bless your word. You make it effectual to whoever you want to. It's just our honor to stand and be a part of a congregation that loves, brags on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, risen again, and exalted. Encourage your people. Bless the word, Father, and glorify your Son. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.